Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, and not to chapter 12, but right to the end, to chapter 24. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. And if you could please follow along in your Bible as I read from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself as that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass, wherein these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather this morning to worship you. I thank you that we've been led in worship so well today. And we pray that you will receive the worship that we offer to you now as we take heed to your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit would grant us understanding of the text of Scripture that he inspired. I pray that he would press its truth upon our hearts. I pray that you would encourage us today as we see your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In case you hadn't noticed, over the last couple of weeks, the Olympic Games have been taking place in Tokyo, and Australia has been doing quite well. If you enjoy watching sport just a little bit, it's been terrific. Our swimming team had its most successful Olympic competition ever, and we've also done well in rowing, sailing, and kayaking. So basically put us in the water, or on the water, and we're a force to be reckoned with. And when you watch the Olympics, you can see that for some athletes, just being there is a thrill. They don't win a medal, but just being able to compete at the Olympic Games is a dream come true. They might not say it in interviews, but you can tell that they knew they weren't the fastest or the strongest. They knew they weren't among the top 5 or 10 competitors in their sport, and so they didn't expect to win. If they managed to qualify for the final, or if they achieved a personal best, they walk off the track or off the field with a big smile on their face, well satisfied with their efforts. But something else you see when you watch the Olympics is bitter disappointment. You see this when an individual or a team knew they had a legitimate chance of making a final or winning a medal, and they failed to do so. Our women's hockey team is an example of this. They came into the games ranked fourth in the world, and they won all of their pool round matches, something no Australian team had ever done before. In the quarter final, they played a lower ranked team, a team that had only beaten them four times in over 40 matches, and they lost 1-0. There were tears on the field after the final siren, and in an interview immediately afterwards, the captain was gracious in defeat, but struggled to keep her composure, as she was so disappointed for her teammates. After months and months of hard training, she knew they had a genuine opportunity to win a medal, and they missed it. Disappointment is something we all have to deal with at one time or another. It's part of the human condition. We had a realistic expectation that something was going to happen, or we'd been able to do something or achieve something, and it didn't turn out that way. Now, the coronavirus pandemic has brought a number of things into our lives, and this is one of them. More disappointment than we might otherwise have experienced. We had plans to do certain things. We had plans to go certain places or to see certain people, and those plans have had to be shelved. We expected our career or our family life to be progressing towards certain goals, and it hasn't come to pass. There have been lots of little disappointments, and perhaps some big ones as well. And maybe some of these are fresh in your mind. Maybe for you the weight of these disappointments is growing and it's dragging you down. Maybe you're finding it hard to remain positive about the future. This is something I've certainly struggled with. By nature, I'm a pessimist, and the coronavirus pandemic hasn't helped me at all. Our lives today are a bit different to what we thought they would be 18 months ago. That's certainly true of our life together as a church, and that can be very discouraging. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And I think we know how true that is. We've all experienced that awful feeling when something we hoped for doesn't happen. And with this in mind, I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus' disciples to see him hanging on the cross, to see his body bruised and covered in blood, to see his arms stretched out with nails through those hands that had blessed so many. Imagine what it must have been like to see him try to pull himself up so he could get some air into his lungs. This was the man they had put all of their hope in, believing that he was the one. This was the man for whom they had left their homes to follow, and now there he was, broken, bruised, bloodied, finished, done. It was over. Talk about disappointment. We're disappointed when our team loses, or we miss out on a job opportunity, or we can't visit our extended family. But what must have this been like to be a true disciple of Jesus and to see his bleeding face as he hung upon the cross? We don't know which of the 12 disciples actually saw Jesus on the cross. We know that John did. And I think it's safe to assume that others did as well. Perhaps some of those who made up the larger body of his disciples, the 120 that gathered later on in the upper room. Now, whether the two on the road to Emmaus actually saw Jesus on the cross, the text doesn't tell us. But we do know they were terribly disappointed. And I want to look for a moment at how they expressed it. Now, unbeknownst to them, they were talking to the risen Christ. It was he who asked them this question, verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" In other words, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And the Greek word translated sad here means to be gloomy. Richard Trench defines it this way: it refers to the downcast look of settled grief, pain, or displeasure. These two disciples weren't weeping as they walked, but you could tell they were deeply discouraged. It was written all over their faces. The reason why they were feeling this way is summarized at the beginning of verse 21. After describing how Jesus had been crucified, they said this: "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And the Greek word translated trusted here is not the word for belief or faith. It's a word that speaks of hope, of expectation. These disciples were hoping, they were expecting Jesus to be the one who would redeem Israel. They were expecting Jesus to redeem Israel from Roman oppression. That's the sense here. They were expecting political redemption, national redemption, a glorious messianic revolution to throw the pagans out. And it didn't happen. In fact, their hope was crushed in quite spectacular fashion. Instead of delivering Israel from Roman oppression, the Romans nailed Jesus to a cross. If ever there was a demonstration of Rome's power, surely it was this. Think about it. Jesus wasn't exiled. Jesus wasn't imprisoned. He was killed in the most shameful fashion, killed like a common criminal. The mighty empire crushed the one they thought would save them. How devastating. Now, these two disciples explained why they had come to think this way about Jesus, and hence why they were so disappointed. Look, please, at verse 18. It says, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Verse 19. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." The things that Jesus did and the things that he said, these were what led them to have this expectation. Now, the reference to God is interesting here. Jesus of Nazareth, they said, was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. These disciples believed that Jesus wasn't just popular with the people, he had the approval of heaven as well. In their view, his works and his words testified to that. He had God on his side, or so they thought. These two disciples were not hard-hearted like the scribes and Pharisees, nor were they indifferent like most people in Judah and Galilee. In fact, they were on the right track. The miracles that Jesus performed and the message that he brought were supposed to lead men and women to believe that he was the Messiah, and they had believed. The problem lay in their understanding of what Messiah would do. It was incomplete. It wasn't fully informed by the scriptures, and Jesus would go on to show them that. Verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." But there was something else that was discouraging Cleopas and his companion. It wasn't just disappointment, it was also confusion. And this is another thing the pandemic has brought more of into our lives. Sometimes it occurs at the level of our daily decisions and activities. Can we go to certain places? Do we have to follow certain rules? Have those rules changed? We thought we could do something and now we can't and we don't know why. One organisation is interpreting the public health orders one way and another organisation is interpreting them differently and we're left scratching our heads. It can be a bit frustrating and a bit demoralising. There is more confusion at the micro level, and there is certainly more confusion at the macro level. You know, what are our political leaders doing? What messages are they sending? What do they want us to do this week? What's going on in the world? Is it this or is it that? Are we winning or are we losing? Where is all this heading? Who knows? Now, for these two on the road to Emmaus, there was this added layer of distress. Their hearts were broken when Jesus was crucified. And now they had to deal with these strange reports concerning the whereabouts of his body. Look, please, at verse 21. For we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Imagine how these two were feeling in the aftermath of the crucifixion. And then imagine them trying to piece all of this together. A report that Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb. A vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then people went to the tomb to check it out and they didn't find his body either. Where was Jesus? Had his body been stolen? And what about this vision? What were they supposed to make of that? Was it real? Or were those disciples starting to lose their minds? Could he be alive? How confusing. Now, I think the sentiment from these two disciples was something like this. We're sad because he's dead and we have no idea what's going on. We're sad because he's dead and we have no idea what's going on. They were totally disappointed and totally demoralized. They were low on hope, weren't they? They were deeply discouraged. They were upset and perhaps even a bit angry. But what we see in this story is a remarkable turnaround, don't we? They're walking to Emmaus. They're walking away from Jerusalem, away from the disciples. And then we see them walking back to Jerusalem, back to the disciples. I suspect they probably ran back. On the way to Emmaus, they were downcast. But on the way to Jerusalem, they were uplifted. On the way to Emmaus, they were sad. But on the way to Jerusalem, they were rejoicing. They were hopeless, then they were hopeful. What happened? What explains this turnaround? Well, there were a number of reasons that I can see in the text. And these are the very same reasons why we have hope. These are the reasons why we can live hopeful lives, even in this present season of disappointment and confusion. And I'm going to concentrate on just one of them, the most obvious one. I'd initially planned for this to be a three-point sermon, but I decided to make it a one-point sermon. You can thank me later. But what explains this redirection from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, from despair to joy, is this. Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. That's what they came to see. Literally, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And that made all the difference. He was dead, but now he was alive. The reports they had heard were true. Their trust in him had not been misplaced. He was who they believed him to be. In fact, he was even more. He was greater than they had imagined, more powerful, more exalted. If he could come back from the dead, then what could stand in his way? What could stop his kingdom from coming? Nothing. It's wonderful to imagine the scene described in verses 33 and 34. It says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I picture them running through the streets, arriving at the house where the disciples were, bursting through the door and saying, "Guys, it's true! The Lord is risen!" Jesus was alive. And that gave these two disciples, and indeed all of the disciples, great hope, great encouragement. It turned them right around. And brothers and sisters, listen as I tell you today, Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. He lives forevermore. And that makes all the difference for we who are trusting in him. It means he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd, our Saviour and our Lord. It means he can do what he said he will do. He can save us. He can keep us. He will bring us safely all the way to his Father's house. Because Jesus is alive, we are not going to be disappointed. Listen to these wonderful words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's always good to hear them. The Apostle Paul says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, which we do, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The resurrection tells us that our trust in Jesus is not misplaced. He has made satisfaction for all our sins. We have been made alive in him, and we too will rise again. He is reigning over all things. He will defeat all his enemies, all our enemies, even death itself. The resurrection tells us that we've committed our life to the right person. And therefore we have hope. We always have hope. In every season of life. When things don't turn out the way we had expected. When our plans are frustrated. When we don't know what's going on or what's going to happen. We need to remember that Jesus is alive. We need to take a breath and say to ourselves, Jesus lives and Jesus is King. And so everything is going to be okay. We need to let the fact that Jesus is alive turn us around like it did those two disciples. And for some of us, we might need to have this truth turn us around a dozen times a day. We are going to be okay, whatever happens. That's not an empty platitude. That's not some squishy sentiment. That's the message written in the blood of the Son of God. The message that shines forth from that empty tomb. By his grace, we can live hopeful lives today and tomorrow and every day until he calls us home. Amen.